Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to be in your wonderful presence this morning, Lord. We thank you for your great love, and we thank you for your deep understanding of our weaknesses, Lord. We thank you that you are able to take upon your heart, Lord, our frailness and our sins, and wash us clean, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful salvation. We thank you for a happy, healthy, strong church, Lord. I thank you for the young people, for we have taken an oath before you, Lord, that we are going to love them, and we're going to teach them the Word of God. Lord, bless us as your children. Help us understand you more and more, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Amen. Well, we go verse by verse in our church, and eventually we'll be finishing the whole Bible again, and then just turn around and go back through it again and again. But it's a really neat way to go through the Bible. The Bible even instructs the Word of God to be taught verse by verse, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And for the purpose of what? The Bible said so that our hearts might become broken and that we will call out to God. Your hearts will not be broken till you really know the heart of God. And when you experience the heart of God, you just know how much He loves you. Today we're in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And look what happens again. The Pharisees are up to their old tricks again. And this is the second time this has happened. And it goes on, it says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. They're competitive groups. The Pharisees were very, very firm about knowing the Word of God. They believed the Word of God was the first five books of the Bible, plus all the writings of the prophets, the Psalms, all those things. Now, the Sadducees only believed in the first five books, and they didn't take anything serious beyond that. And they even doubted that the Word of God was God-inspired. The Sadducees were that way. They liked the religious structure of it, but they didn't truly believe it. The Pharisees were a deeply religious group that really accelerated all of the practices that they added to God's performance or requirements. They would take certain things that God expected, like resting on the Sabbath. To rest on the Sabbath was to just enjoy the Lord and what He's done for you. Enjoy what He's done for you. To just rest in His great love. But they turned around and created all kinds of rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. Look what happens. It says they came and testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, ah, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And look what he did. And he left them and departed. We're going to cover that a little bit, but let's start out with what we've understand. We teach verse by verse, and it means we expositorily teach. This is the type of teaching you would receive when you're in seminary. It's the type of teaching the body of Christ does not get. You go to church, they tell you how to fix your life, how to fix your wife, how to fix your dad, how to fix your mom, how to fix your kids, how to fix your finances, and how to feel good. But it doesn't teach you the deeper things of Christ. All those preachers that preach all the subjects, all the topics, and how to fix this, and how to fix that, and how to feel good, they're taught in seminary verse by verse, but they do not believe the sheep are smart enough to understand. You are smart enough, and you are spiritually indwelled by His Holy Spirit to awaken your minds, and to awaken your eyes, and to awaken your ears, and mostly your heart, that you might discern what the Lord is teaching. You are called to know these things. To a degree, we are all students. I'm a student. But the Lord wants us to know these things. Look what happens here. It starts out, He answers them and says, oh man, you know, when it's evening, you guys look at the sky and you can predict the weather. You even look at the sky in the morning and you think you can predict the weather, but you really can't understand the things of God. The Bible teaches that there are those who have ears, but it says they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they are blind. Previous chapters we were in, it says the blind lead the blind and they all fall into a ditch. And what is missing there is that they are not spiritually awake. They're like sleepwalkers. You ever talk to somebody about the Lord, about something God did, and you feel so inclined to tell them, and it feels so right to share that, and it just right over their head, and they're like, oh yeah, good, yeah, whatever. Hey, did you see what Oprah did? Isn't it weird? They're not really concerned. Or when you tell them something that's deeply spiritually impactful, and they kind of wave you off, it's because they're not spiritually alive. You see, the Bible talks about us becoming spiritually alive. That you're born when you're a baby. You know, we know the routine. You're alive. But as you go through life, you're spiritually dead toward God. A little child will stand right in front of me with chocolate over their face, all over their face, and I say, did you get into the chocolate cookie jar? No. Mm-mm. I don't even know where it's at. They'll lie to you. What taught a child to lie? Where'd they learn that? It's in their nature. But when you come to the realization of God, and God woos your heart, and He calls you to repentance, because He's put a weight on your heart. You weren't aware of it before. Before it was just blah, 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 blah. And then you hear, and God so loved the world. And it made a difference. You heard that. You caught that. And you become alive. You become alive. You're sensitive to it. Before, sin was like so easy. You didn't even know you did it. You sinned so easily. But when you become alive, sin is like, oh, it hits you. You feel it. It's not just Satan out there trying to guilt you, but you sense God is weighing heavily on your heart because you know you broke relationship with Him. Oh, He still loves you and you're still saved in a relationship, but man, you got conflict with Him because you're loving a sin at a certain time in your life and He doesn't want you to. You see, these people, Jesus could show them a sign. And He's already showed them lots of signs. He's raised the dead. He took fish and bread and miraculously multiplied it to feed thousands of people. He has healed the sick, brought blind people to sight, healed their hearing, brought speech to the mute. He has cast out demons. He has walked on water. He has commanded the oceans of the sea there to be still and quiet. And they go, oh, by the way, can you show us a sign? And He's like, I've got a sign for you. And it's the only one you're going to get. And it's the sign of Jonah. And they're like, sign of Jonah. And they go off wondering about it. And they're trying to think, well, what does that mean? Oh, he's talking about a well? No, He says in His word, and it's to His disciples, He explains it to them. He says, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the Gentiles, tortured, killed, made fully dead, but he's not going to remain dead. But after 3 days, being in the body of the earth, like Jonah was in the body of the whale, after 3 days, 3 nights, he's going to come back to life. He's going to come out of the grave. But to us, we're spiritually inclined to understand these things. We have the Lord in us, and it's working, and we understand it. But for them, and for your friends that you know, it's blah, 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 blah. And it was blah, 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 blah for me and for each and every one of us till the moment he whispered into our heart and he turned a key and things started getting in. And he starts wooing us to a point where we cry out to repent. Not that he forces us to repent, but he is the first cause of all things. But he moves on our heart. And by his grace, not by your virtue, not how pretty you are, or how rich you are, or how smart you are. Oh, I figured it out. I read page 3. No, that will not help you. You figured it out because it was a gift given to you. And that gift is grace. Unmerited. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. But we are grateful for experiencing it. Now, you notice, he says, look, you can't figure out the weather. Why are you even thinking you can figure this out? Because you guys are dead spiritually. How can you interpret spiritual things if you can't even properly understand physical things like the weather? Now, when they didn't figure it out, did he beg them, oh, please come back to church? I'm sure we can work it out with you. Did he go chasing after them? No. He left them and departed. We have people come in here, and they like to play church. They come, and they go. We've been a church for 10 years. And I have people come in, and they play church so good. But it's been over their head. I've even had people come up to me and go, Pastor, I'm going to put you straight. You need to teach on certain topics like how to improve things and how to feel good. You're just kind of bringing us down talking about the Word of God all the time. And I'm like, no, we're going to do the Word of God. I know it's not a popular thing to do, but, you know, if you don't like it, hit the road. Oh, my gosh. Pastor told the guy to hit the road? Sure. I'm not going to chase you after you, you know. If you're not spiritually mature, maybe out there on the hard road of life, God will crush you like a pecan under a boot. And when you're crushed and broken and made devastated by the hardness of this world, maybe he'll woo your heart and you will come alive and you will be spiritually alive. And then you'll appreciate and understand the things God is speaking. I cannot make a person alive. And Jesus here, he's not going to force them to be alive. He leaves them. Now they get in the boat. And look what happened in verse 5. He says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. What bread are he talking about? Remember they did the baskets and they had all this leftover bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven in the Bible, we know it's yeast. It's referring to yeast. And yeast has properties about it. It does certain things. Now, in the Bible, it referred to leaven as a positive thing, too. It says that, let me tell you how the kingdom is, it says. And it says, the kingdom is like a woman who took flour, and she added leaven to the flour, and she made bread, and it leavened the whole batch, meaning it exponentially expanded the bread. It made the bread swell up. Well, the kingdom, the leaven is the grace of God and expands. Well, leaven also in this picture, though, is an expanding, overwhelming thing but it's for the evil. The Pharisees had 11 to themselves, and it was their doctrine. And it goes on and said in verse 7, and they, his disciples, being mostly 19, 17, 18, maybe 20 years of old, we think of these disciples as being old guys, mature guys. No, they're youngsters. They're young. And they start reasoning among themselves, thinking about what Jesus just said, and look what they did. And it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because, oh, you have forgot to bring the bread? He goes, no, it's not about that. Look in verse 9. He says, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Because it's a double event. Two different events. And he goes on and says, verse 11, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? I'm speaking to you deeper things. Be spiritually awake, my disciples. That's what he's saying to them. Don't think in the physical. Think about the spiritual aspects. He says, but be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, the doctrine of what they're teaching you. Now, Jesus is saying, don't you realize I can make bread out of anything? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? Don't you realize it? He says, I am God in the flesh. Think about it. That fish and that bread didn't magically appear. Why are you thinking so physical? The church needs to stop thinking about being big and glamorous and exciting and get down to where the rubber really meets the road, where the hearts of men and women are pricked, are pierced for the sake of our Lord Jesus. There is a spiritual war taking place, not just a physical war taking place, where Muslims are wishing to destroy all Christianity, but there's also a spiritual war taking place in this world, which wishes to absolutely crush everything that is right about Jesus. We are in trouble, church. Not just as body of Christ, but our country and our world. There is evil mindset out there that is totally animalistic, very aggressive, killing for the joy of killing. And it's horrible. It's horrible. And the church is silent. Oh, you had some funerals and you got a couple people get up there and they talk about how we're going to love each other. But that happened in 9/11. The churches filled up when people were all heartbroken. And then they emptied a few weeks later because those who were not spiritually awake had their hearts calmed down. And then they went back to the trough of sin, not being changed, not being transformed. Jesus is trying to focus these young boys, and they're young, immature, apprehensive, overzealous, sometimes even, young boys. Verse 12 says, then, that's a big word, then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious extreme, and those that even doubted God was real. And in this world, you have both. You have those who are very pharisaical or very pharisaical in their behavior, meaning they'll beat the religious yogurt out of you to make you measure up to a religious standard that Jesus does not require from you. Jesus will not require you to measure up in how proper and religious you are. It says that he's deeply attracted to a contrite and broken heart. Do you have a broken heart for Jesus? For every time you've ever had a brokenness that you knew you could not fix. That's what he loves. Man, you just glance in his direction, just a slight glance of like, just a flicker of your eye in his direction, and oh, he's going to snatch you up. He's going to come running for you because he loves you and you're his. He's not going to ask you to do a litany, a test. He's not going to ask you how pious and how many times you did your Bible study this week, even though reading your Bible is important. He's not going to ask you how well you sang in the choir or how much money you gave. We take up the offering here, and we always ensure people give with just a cheerful heart. I'm never going to tell you what God is telling you on your heart, because I don't know. God puts on your heart what you should give. And you should never have anyone tell you, oh, I figured it out, this is how much. That's a joke. That's them speaking in place of God. The loudest voice of God is the one that's in your own heart. If you truly belong to him, you'll be a good giver and a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful means hilarious giver. Meaning one who just laughs about it and goes, all right, Lord, whatever. Okay, I'll give. And you know what? You feel okay with it. You don't even look back at that plate and go, oh man, I put too much in this time. You don't do that. You feel okay with it. But then the other strange side of the coin, the Sadducees. The Sadducees are like the churches who have embraced false doctrines that we see now. Those who promote that God is okay with homosexuality. He's not. There are churches out there that will look the other way when a man walks in with his adulterous girlfriend. That he's dumped his wife, he's dumped his kids, and he's got some girl 20 years younger than him on his arm. And the church looks the other way because he is a good giver. There are churches who have said it's okay for women to be ministers, pastors of churches. It's great to see a woman minister and serve the Lord. But God calls his men. And I'm here to tell you, the reason why we have a lot of women stepping up to be pastors is because men have failed. Men are cowards. They're ashamed to step up, and they're afraid if they step up, they're going to let God down because they know they love sin. Men should not be that way. Men should be sacrificial and honest that they're sinners and that they're frail. I'm that way. And I need your prayers that I might not fail you or fail God or fail my wife. I need your honesty and I need your prayers. Look what else we see. 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am. And, you know, this is a very intimate time. He did not ask the multitude. He's asking his inner circle. So they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of those prophets. But look what happens here. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? In other words, what do you think? What do you believe? Simon is one of those big as a house kind of guy. He's a rough, tough guy. It was said that he was big from the time he was born. The Bible doesn't speak of it, but historical church letters and notes refer to Peter is that he was a rough and tough guy. He was the guy that was always involved in a bar fight. He was the kind of guy that could run a fish hook through his hand and he would just cut the end off and pull it out and keep working. He was a tough guy. He was a rough guy. He was like a guy that you just, you better be careful around this guy. He's a tough guy. But he was also very, very anxious. Always first to leap out of the boat. Always first to do this. He was first to pull a sword and cut a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look what he says. He couldn't help himself. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there must have been, it must have been on the hearts of many of them, but Peter didn't care to be wrong. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "You're God in the flesh. You're the promised one. You're the Redeemer who's coming. You are the one in which actually created everything. We know who you are." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," meaning son of Jonah. His father's name was Jonah. "For the flesh," for it says, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now we'll stop there for a second. You notice how the Pharisees are people that didn't have spiritual ears or spiritual eyes, and they could not even they could think they could predict the weather, but Jesus, if he gives them a sign, they're not going to understand it. Here, this simple young man, very anxious, a very bold young man, he says something that did not come from his flesh. Has God ever said something to you? Has he ever warned you on anything? Has he ever given you a calmness that you didn't expect to get in a very trying time? Has he ever revealed something to you? Have you ever felt something? Maybe you were going to have a friendship with somebody, a relationship with somebody, and the Lord kind of gave you an uneasy feeling. And now normally you would say, "Oh, I'm thrilled to have a relationship with this person. This guy is so cool, he's so nice, or she's so nice." But God kind of puts something in you and you sense it. Where normally you'd go running to it, but you feel apprehensive. You don't know why. You got a question in the back of your mind. And every time you try to go at it, it seems to flare up. And you think, "Oh, what is that?" That's the Creator. That's God. Left to your flesh, you're going to go for everything. But if you're spiritually inclined, if you're led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be sensitive to spiritual things. That's what we should be like. He says to Peter, "Peter, man, don't you realize? You're opposite of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're religious and anti-religious, but you don't have religion. You have a relationship. You and the Father are like this, bonded together. He's flowing through you, and you sense it." Now, part of the response is Peter, because he believed it. But the other part was inspired by God. And that's how we are. You got to believe. You got to act on it. He could have just sat there like the other disciples, twiddle his thumbs, knowing what he wants to say, but he's scared that he might be wrong. When we pray in the mornings before church, I pray. I open up in a prayer. Then I shut up and I sit down and I beg in my prayer that I can't stop you all from openly praying. I pray that you will stand or sit or whatever, but you will openly speak prayers. Because I know that I'm not the only conduit here in tune with God. That God has given you gifts that I will never, ever, ever have. He's given you understandings. He's given you talents. He's given you skills and things that I will never be able to do. And I will never get to hear them or experience them unless you are courageous enough to share it. The Bible talks about all the parts working together for the glory of God. That's called the church. Some will be preachers, and some will be teachers, and some will be artists, and some will be crafters, and some will be hammer swingers, and some will do this, whatever, you know. But God brings all those parts. Here, Peter burst out, man. He just let it all hang out. He said the most incredible words. He says, you're a human being who's fully human, but you're also simultaneously the creator of all things. You created the universe. You created your mother that you were born out of. You created everything. He had a dirty diaper, and he was the creator of the universe simultaneously. He played as a little child, and he fell and he stumped his toe or fell and skinned his knee. Yet, he was familiar with every one of the stars in the heaven, and he named them. Think about it. Peter said a very dangerous thing. And we are to be a church that lives dangerously, on the edge, expecting God to do more than just allow us to visit Him on Sundays. Do you just want to visit Him on Sundays? Do you want to walk in the Spirit? 18 says, "And I also say to you," and he's speaking to Peter, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," which speaks of the gates of the grave, "shall not prevail against it." Now, we got to ask ourselves, what is the rock, this rock? Is it Peter? Well, if you're Catholic, you believe it's Peter. But if you're Protestant, a lot of us go, "Oh, it's Peter." It's because we're sheeple. What is the this that Jesus is speaking of? He says, on this rock. What rock is that? I believe, as a Protestant, I believe it is the truth that Peter uttered. And the truth that Peter uttered is that Jesus, he says, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the truthfulness of what Peter spoke. And Jesus is saying, on that statement you just made, Peter, on that truth that burst out of you that you could not hold back, on that truth, that is the rock. And he goes, "And I will build my church on that rock." What rock? Is that Jesus might be the Son of God? That Jesus might be a nice guy? He might be a prophet? Might be Jonah? He might be Jeremiah? He might be some nice guy? No. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the truth. It's the truth. And he talks about the gates of hell or Hades or the grave not going to prevail. Okay? Huh? Hell has gates. Well, what do the gates do? It protect the evil forces in this world from the righteousness of Christ. We are not to sit behind gates that we make and hide in these walls and live in little sheltered lives and we visit God on Sundays. But we are to storm the gates in our daily life. We are to take the fortresses. We are to take the ground and declare it holy. Let me tell you a story. A guy I read, really, really cool book called The Organic Church. And he was going to a Starbucks type place to have Bible study. We used to have it when we were living up there in the Terrell area. Remember that? Well, when they were having their Bible study in that location, when they got there, they realized that a Luciferian was having their Luciferian meeting. And a Luciferian are those who believe that Lucifer is God. Wow. Really? And he saw them over there reading their Bibles, and the Luciferian comes over and goes, "What are y'all doing here?" And the guy goes, "We're having a Bible study. You want to join?" He goes, "No." He goes, "Don't you know that we meet here and the power of darkness is greater than all things, and that the flesh is released and people are made liberated in their flesh?" And the pastor stood up and said, "Don't you know that you are powerless here now? That this entire place is ours. We've taken it in the name of Jesus. And you can't have it anymore." The guy goes, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, you've been conquered. You don't even know it. This place belongs to Jesus and his righteousness from now on." Did you know, the next week, the Luciferians weren't even showing up there anymore. Because light had vanquished them. All because someone got courage. All because someone said, "You know what? We don't have to have cops being murdered in Dallas. No more." And marriage can be sacred again. And homes can be beautiful places. Fathers never leave their moms, you know, the wives, and the children aren't abandoned, and that parents can be trusted, and kids can be matured and grow up to be whatever God has them to be. Wow, what a concept. Isn't that cool? All because God loves us. Verse 19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, what that really means for us is that there are evil forces on this planet. Like the guy who goes into the Starbucks, and he knew the Luciferians were there. He saw their little brochure on the bulletin board of the little coffee shop as he put his own little brochure right next to it. Bible study, Tuesday evening, join us. You see, he gives us the kingdom of heaven, meaning he gives us that power. Is that we are children of the King. And I guarantee you, darkness knows it. Darkness knows it. And they tremble when we say the word Jesus. When we say the word Jesus, evil trembles. The demons know him. They know him. They even believe he's the Son of God. They admit it. They believe it. And it says, "And every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow." Even the demons are going to confess, "Yes, you're Lord, you're Lord. We admit it. We admit it." As they're all vanquished into hell. They admit, they believe, and they will confess. And we have people in this world who believe if you just do the A and the B and the C, then you're in the club. And you can do religion all day long. And you can visit Jesus on Sundays. Do you admit that Jesus is Lord of Lords? Sure, yeah. Do you believe? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm on board. Do you confess? Oh, yeah, yeah. I know Jesus. I'm saved. I'm all that. And they confess with their lips, but they don't know him with their heart. Because he has not, or they have not, allowed him to prick and break their heart. Salvation is more than just A, B, and C. It is a deep, impactful breaking of the old person. And he takes all that crushed part and he plants it in the grace of his love. And he makes you a new creature, a new creation. He makes you alive. You're never the same again. Nothing matters anymore. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 21, but look at how we close in 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Reason why was there were some that would want to propel him forward earlier than that special time. There were those who would want to say, oh, you're King Jesus, let's overthrow the Romans. But there was a very special time. If you read in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll read what is called the 70th week. It talks about seven sets of weeks, but really these are years. You had like 490 years were the 70th week. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem exactly when he was foretold to come. You see, if they were spiritually alive, those Sadducees and those Pharisees, and they were reading the Word of God the way that we read the Word of God, they would have known Jesus was supposed to appear exactly at the time he appeared. He appeared 483 years to the date. And he was to be king in the 490th year. And Israel was to receive him and to accept him. But what happened? Isaiah 53 says they rejected him. Oh, he rode down the Mount of Olives on that day. People were laying the palm branches down, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Which means what? It means salvation has come. And then a few days later, they were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. His Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was cut off in the land of the living, leaving 7 years unfulfilled and promised to Israel. 7 years. Israel did not get because they rejected. But God said in his word to Daniel that they would have even that last week, that last 7 years. We identify that when we went through the book of Revelation, when we did the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we covered it. Those last 7 years are promised to Israel. We believe here the church is raptured. And then God gives his special seventh week, those 7 years, as he promised. He didn't promise them to the Gentiles. He promised it to Israel. And he gives that 70th week, that last week, those 7 years, to Israel in a time that we identify as the end times, also known as the tribulations. Next week, we're going to pick up in 21. Because we're a church that walks verse by verse through the Bible. And we allow the Bible to be the Bible. And we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in the riches of your great love. Lord, there is no shallow end of the pool. Your word, every word is the deep end of the pool. There is no kiddie pool in your word. It's all the deepness and the depth and the riches of your great love. Wonderfully revealed to us, Lord. Lord, forgive us where we wanted milk and you wanted us to have meat. Teach us, Lord, now to go from milk to meat, that we might be students of the Master. Let us grow in your grace. and always be growing in your grace. Bless us this morning. Allow us to just be a blessing to you this week, Lord. Amen. May God richly bless you this week. May He show you a hunger you've never had before. May He show you something on how you might use your gifts and your talents for His kingdom. May He bless you. God bless you all.